so encouraged as David spoke there about our singing sounding good this morning. That's an encouragement to us. We're happy to hear it sounding better. Thankful for all of those who participate and make it what it is. Let me add my word of encouragement to each and every one to try to be with us in our fellowship meal immediately after our services at the 4-H Club building on the fairgrounds. And also let me remind you and add my encouragement to be sure and turn in the forms in which you've been given in regards to the appointment of deacons. And if you did not receive one, they're on the entrance table out there, and be sure and pick them up and participate in this process of appointment of at least one new deacons we perhaps to serve in this congregation. Our text this morning is going to be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, in particular verse number 13. You might like to follow along in our reading this morning. We're going to be looking at four or five key passages of Scripture, which we hope will be of benefit and help to you. As has been announced, as I put in the bulletin last week, this morning's topic here taken from Hebrews 3 and verse number 13 is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This passage says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Would you bow with me in prayer as we begin to study this topic? Father, we ask thy blessing upon us at this time now as we study of thy word. As we seek thy help and blessing, Father, we praise thee and honor thee. We ask, Father, that you will help us that we might study thy word correctly, make proper application, and we ask that you help us to understand and that you will help us to live according to what you've told us to do. Forgive us of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name we pray and ask that you be with us. Amen. Here he points out the possibility that we might be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This word hardened comes from a Greek word which means to be hardened in feeling or unyielding, hard-hearted, stubborn, or inflexible. There are many places where it is used in the Scriptures. And as you can see in looking at that word, it should be the prayer of each and every one of us that it not be the case of each of any one of us that we be hardened. In Acts chapter 19, in verse number 9, we find the word used, where that we see that the Apostle Paul is in the city of Ephesus. And there he's been teaching, it says, for a period of about 3 months concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And it says there, "But some were hardened and did not believe," or the old King James says, "did not obey, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude." Now here's a case where that the Apostle Paul was preaching, speaking things concerning the kingdom of God. And some of the people were hardened. That is, they would not be persuaded. They would not yield. They would not comply. They refused to conform and to obey what he was teaching. Now, you notice that the word here is translated in some translations where it says that they were hardened and did not obey, and others did not believe. And the reason why has to do with the fact here that it's saying that they would not comply, they would not yield, they would not be obedient. So thus, hardened refers to a state of mind in which a person cannot be persuaded, they will not yield or comply and conform to what God is asking or demanding of them. And it involves one's feelings. The person is beyond feeling. The person is beyond being sensitive. And God's message to him no longer stimulates or excites him in such a way that he can respond according to the response God wants. And so there's another place in which it is used, and that's in the book of Romans, chapter 2, and verse number 5, where that the Apostle Paul is writing in regards to some people who judge others, and yet they do the same thing. And he asks them a question. He says, do you think that you will escape the righteous judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, notice here, as these people again will not comply, they are judging others and yet they practice the same thing. Paul tells them that they are storing up wrath. God's wrath is just going bigger and bigger. It's being stored up to be revealed upon them one day when the righteous judgment of God is made known. And they will not repent. They won't make a change, he says, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. Hardness of heart results in one being in such a state of mind that they cannot be stimulated or caused to feel any emotion that would lead to repentance, that would lead to any change in their life which these people needed to make. Then there's another passage that speaks about it. All of these passages, I hope, will give us have a better understanding. This is the book of Ephesians, of what it means and the things involved in the hardening of one's heart, how that sin hardens one's heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul is writing here in reference to Gentile people, and some of the Ephesians were Gentiles before and did not believe. And even before they became Christians, they, of course, were many of more Gentile people. He says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Now notice the words, the description he gives of these people, that the other Gentiles who they should not be like. In the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being aliens from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. And notice these people, they have given themselves over to the practice of sin. Notice how he describes these people. It's which is in accordance with what it means for one to harden his heart. He says there first that they walked in the futility of their minds. Their minds were vain, useless, ineffective. The minds were fruitless, barren of results. And then he said their understanding is darkened. Understanding, of course, would be the opposite of being enlightened. Their understanding being darkened is opposite of being enlightened. They lack insight. They lack understanding. Then he speaks of the ignorance that is in them. They lack knowledge and understanding. He says they were past feeling. And they had surrendered themselves to live evil and wicked lives. Surrendered to the flesh and to its lusts and passions. All of this goes in accordance with the hardening of one's heart. So when one begins to harden his heart, he begins to shift his mind into neutral. His reasoning powers are diminished. His understanding is darkened. A person lacks knowledge and understanding and is past feeling. and has surrendered his life to doing that which is evil and wicked. Well, so let's turn back to our text in Hebrews chapter 3 now and continue our study a little bit more there in regards to the things that he says in the context of our lesson. Let's read verses 7 through 11. Hebrews 3, beginning of verses 7 through 11. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now notice here, he's speaking about the children of Israel and how that they hardened their hearts in this rebellion. Those who hardened their hearts were those that he says in verse 10 that always go astray in their hearts, and those who have not known my ways in that same verse. And so the hardening of one's heart is in reference to an evil, sinful heart which cannot be touched by God's word and will not conform to God's word and God's demands or desires. And of course, the illustration here is of the children of Israel. And let's read on of more of this example in verse 13 following. 13 is our text, but exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now here he's writing to Christians, people who've become Christians. And he says, we're partakers of Christ, we're in a saved relationship, if we continue steadfast to the end. The danger is, he says, though here he's talking about, is that we will not hear, instead harden our hearts. While it is called today, verse 15, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey, did not believe, did not conform, did not yield, that's the idea there. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Now here we can see plainly then that he's talking in reference to the children of Israel, that they would not listen to God's word, but they rebelled instead. Now, and they, because of that rebellion, he says they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Now, what's he talking about? Well, this event that he's talking about is found back in the book of Numbers. When the children of Israel came to the promised land, they sent out spies to go in and spy out the land. God had led them out of Egypt, fought their battles for them as they defeated the nations there through which they passed, going to their promised land. He led them by day and by night. Now they're ready to enter into the land, and they send out spies, 12 spies, to go in and spy out the land. But the spies come back, and according to the last verses of chapter 13, they give an evil report. That is, they say, we cannot take the land. But there were two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who said, we can. In fact, they said, they're bread for us. The other said, their cities are well fortified, large walls. They're giants in the land. We're not able to overcome them. Notice the words of Joshua and Caleb in chapter 14 of the book of Numbers, verses 8 and 9. They say, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel. Now, we've seen that before. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from us, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But notice the people's response. And all the congregation shouted to stone them with stones. These people were rebelling against God. God wanted to give them this land. This is according to His promises and His plans made for generations. Going back to the promise made to Abraham. And now they will not enter in and take the land. They're afraid to. They think they can't. And notice continuing on to verse 10. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Here's the glory of the Lord comes. His presence manifest. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all of the signs which I have performed among them? And then he goes on to tell how that they're not going to enter into his rest, as he says in Hebrews there. He says, I swore in my wrath they will not enter into my rest. And they were caused to wander 40 years in the wilderness until all those above the age of 20 died. And then their children were the ones that finally inherited the promised and entered into the land. This is the rebellion that the Lord is talking about. Notice these people heard. The servants of God, Joshua and Caleb there, exhorted the people, do not rebel. We can enter in. We can take the land. Back in our text there in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 16, he says, having heard, they rebelled. The word was spoken to them by the servants of the Lord, and yet they rebelled. Their rebellion in chapter 3, again, Hebrews, in verse 17, resulted in their disobedience. They're wandering 40 years in the wilderness. And he says it was because of unbelief that they did not enter in verse number 19. And so he's exhorting these people. You see, all connected with the hardening of their heart is unbelief, is rebellion, disobedience to the word of God. And so he exhorts in verse number 12, brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. They didn't trust in God. They trusted their eyes. They saw the giants. They saw the cities. How could they conquer them? And so they hardened their hearts and turned back and wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. And yet God said, how long will they not believe me, even with all the signs that I have performed? So we can see from this that it was because of the sin that was in their heart, the evil, unbelief, lack of trust in God that was in their hearts, that they hardened their hearts and refused to submit and to go in and take the land as God had instructed them. A hard, obstinate, unyielding heart is caused by sin in that heart. He says, exhort one another daily, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But someone's going to probably remember that there's a passage of Scripture someplace that says something about God hardening somebody's heart. Doesn't God harden people's hearts? Isn't that what it says someplace? Well, yes. You want to turn back over to the book of Exodus, chapter 7, particularly in verse number 3. There we find that God's calling Moses to go into back down to Egypt and to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. And he's telling him, he says, I want you to go and you speak to Pharaoh that he must let the people go out of the land. And God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Yes, the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So I must conclude then that he did. That's what it says, right? That's right. God hardens people's heart. You know, I have to accept that because that's what it said. I don't want to be found arguing against what God's word says. And none of us ever want to put ourselves in that position. If the book says it, then that's exactly what happened. Now, in looking at this a little bit further here, I see also that there were other people involved in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. For example, the magicians hardened Pharaoh's heart. In chapter 7 and verse number 22, they hardened Pharaoh's heart because they duplicated the miracles that Moses performed. Moses threw his rod down, it became a serpent. The magicians did that too. Moses turned the water into blood. The magicians did that too. And so Pharaoh was convinced, well, this God's not any more powerful than these magicians are, because that's what he wanted to believe. He saw these magicians doing it. And thus the magicians hardened his heart. Exodus 7, verse 22. But you know, you need to take note of the magicians. In chapter 8 and verse 19, the magicians finally acknowledged and they said to Pharaoh, whenever they failed to turn the dust of the land into lice, they couldn't do that. They couldn't do all the miracles, the plagues that were sent upon them after that one. They turned to Pharaoh and they said, this is the finger of God. But notice what Pharaoh's reaction is. In 8:19, but Pharaoh grew hard. His heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. They wouldn't heed Joshua, you know, in that example. Here they will not heed the magicians. They will not give heed to Moses. A hard heart does not give heed to God's word. Pharaoh himself also, the record says, hardened his heart. In chapter 8 and verse number 15, whenever the frogs, the plague of the frogs had been sent, and after that one was taken away, there seems to have been a little bit of relief, or maybe a little bit of delay. Pharaoh got a little bit of relief in between miracles here. And it says here that they gathered together these in heaps of these frogs and heaps of piles, and the land stank. But Pharaoh saw that there was relief. He hardened his heart and did not send them as the Lord had said. You see, he didn't really want to let the children of Israel go. And after this miracle was passed and he got a little bit of relief from it, he stiffens his back and he says, I'm not going to let them go. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He didn't want to submit to God. He didn't want to yield to what God demanded of him. And so he hardened his heart. Well, our text says, however, that sin, the deceitfulness of sin, is what causes a heart to be hardened. There's no contradiction here, though. Because it was sin and heart of the heart of Pharaoh that caused him to harden his heart. His sin was there. He didn't want to yield, didn't want to give way to God's demands. What did God do to harden his heart? Did God enter into his emotion or his intellect or cause him to think in such and such a way? No, God didn't directly react upon him in such a way. God simply demanded something of Pharaoh that Pharaoh did not want to do. It was against his will, against his desire. He wanted to keep the slaves. It was in the interest of Egypt and the glory of the greatest nation and the greatest ruler of the greatest nation upon the face of the earth at that time to keep their slaves. Can you imagine what the people of Egypt would have said if the first time that Moses came to Pharaoh and said, God says you're to let my people go, and Pharaoh had said, okay, you can go. Can you imagine what that had done to his political career? Can you imagine what the people would have done of the Egyptians throughout the whole of the land? It was not in his political interest. It was not in his financial interest. It was not in the interest of his pride and how he viewed himself as a ruler of the mightiest nation upon the face of the earth to let these slaves go free. And so when God made a demand of him to let them go, he hardened his heart. That's what God did to harden his heart. God hardens the heart of people in the same way today. When God makes demands upon us that we do not want to submit to and we do not want to fulfill, When our first interest is living the way we want to live, doing the thing we want to do, using ourselves and our money and our time and so forth as we want to use it, then we harden our hearts and we stiffen our backs and we go on to live and do as we please. Pharaoh was first concerned about himself, not God, not his duty to God. Pharaoh first loved the prestige and the power, and he was too proud to humble himself to do what God would have him to do. Sin does the same thing to us today. God's demands upon us are contrary to our fleshly desires. God's demands upon us are contrary to the lusts and passions of our flesh. God's demands upon us are contrary to our appetites and to the pleasures that we love. And if I am determined to continue in my own way, my own lusts, my own passions, my own pleasures, I will harden my heart more and more as each day goes by, as I can stubbornly refuse to do God's will. And pride keeps me from humbling myself to say to God, I have sinned, I've done wrong, and I need to do your will. But this says sin deceives us in this way. Sin contributed to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Sin does deceive us. What does it mean to deceive? Well, Webster defines deceive as to mislead, to cheat, to beguile, to lead astray by underhandedness. And thus he says, it's the imposing of an idea or a belief that misleads a person. Satan, through sin, misleads us in that exact way. Notice in the book of Ephesians, going back to some of this text that we looked at earlier here in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 22, he's exhorting them to put off, he says, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The old man that grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. How are lusts deceitful? Any of your lusts ever deceive you? You know, lusts, our passions, our appetites, promise us great things, don't they? If we'll just give in to those passions, it's going to bring us the greatest pleasure. It'll provide the most wonderful pleasure and peace. I've got to give in, you know. It comes upon us promising us everything. If we'll but give in to the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And in the final analysis, those lusts end up destroying us. They deceive us. They mislead us. And look at that passage we read from Ephesians 4 and verses 17 through 19 about the Gentiles and how they live. They've given their lives over to wicked, lascivious living. He says here that they walk in the futility of their minds. See, sin, lust deceive us. We can't think straight. Our reasoning power is darkened. And that's the next thing he says, having their understanding darkened. He says, because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the hardness of their hearts, who are past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They've given themselves over to the doing of this. When a person's first interest is himself, and what he values and what's important to him, he doesn't want to submit to God's will. Sin so deceives us that it darkens our intellect and our understanding. It fills us with ignorance and blindness. As we listen to the deceitful, underhanded promises of the lusts of our flesh and the pride of our arrogant hearts, our consciences and our senses are dull to God's word, and our hearts are hardened so we can resist his call and his demand that he makes upon us. we can reach the state of being so hard that we can even believe and teach error. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits," or to deceiving spirits, the New King James says, "and to the doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth." Now notice here, he says these people are going to speak lies. And the reason they're able to do that is their conscience is past feeling. It's seared like you would brand an animal with a hot iron, so their conscience cannot be touched. They cannot feel their own condemnation from God because of their life in sin. So hardened by the deceitfulness of sin that they can believe. And he says they're even going to teach these errors that he mentions here. And then, this is scary, isn't it? If you do not see this as being scary this morning, I'm failing in my purpose. But then look, here's something even more scary. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Here the apostle is exhorting the people here to hold on to their hope steadfastly. And he says we need to consider one another, stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And then notice this, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." Now what's he saying? That we need to exhort one another. The same thing our text is saying, exhort one another daily lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He's saying the same thing, that sin can so deceive us that we can begin to sin willfully. We've received the knowledge of the truth, and we know what's right and we know what's wrong, but we continue on to do that which we know is wrong because our hearts are so hard. We've reached such a state that we can harden our hearts and stiffen our backs and our resistance to God's word and go on and do that which we know is wrong, or fail to do that which we know God would have us to do. Brethren, this is written to Christians. That would be a dangerous state in which to find oneself. I pray that none of us have been so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin that we are ignorant of the truth, that we are blind to what God's will is of us, or that we can do as he says there, though we know the truth, go ahead and live as we desire and not submit ourselves to the demands of God. You might say, well, how can I know? Well, here's the test. Taken right from the context of our verses there, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Notice what it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." When we look into God's word, when we hear God's word preached, when we study it together, we read it or somebody else speaks it to us, and we hear it, and we do not heed it. "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." There's two possibilities. We're looking at God's word, there's two possibilities. We can hear and we can heed, or we can harden our hearts and rebel. Let's look at an example. We all know God's word says to us that if we are to be saved, we must repent and be baptized. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told the people in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Now, I don't know where you might be this morning, but if you need to do that and you have not repented, you've not turned away from sin that you know is in your life, and you have not been baptized into Christ, then I can hear that and obey it, or else I can harden my heart. And I can say, well, I'm going to, honestly, the Lord, I'm going to but not today. Later, one day. Conditions are not just right, or there's something, whatever the excuse, whatever the thinking might be, I'm not going to do it today. And if we do, then we harden our hearts. And each time that we resist God's demand upon us, we harden our hearts a little bit more. And it becomes easier and easier for us to harden our hearts a bit more. Or, you know, I can say, as I think about my need to repent and be baptized, I might say, well, I can't live like I should, so I'm going to wait a little bit longer till I know I can live like I should, or till conditions are right. Or one might say, well, I don't believe you really have to be baptized in order to be saved, because, you know, there are many scriptures that say there, believe and thou shalt be saved. Oh, yes, there are scriptures that say that. There are other scriptures that say repent. Don't mention anything about faith or belief either. You know, you're not going to find everything that one needs to do in order to be saved in one little verse of scripture. That's just not the way God works. You're going to have to take the whole, study the whole thing. But I can begin to make excuses like that and harden my heart and say, I'm not going to heed, I'm not going to obey. That test can be applied to anything. There are many other examples. God's word says, go and teach, doesn't it? But I can stiffen my back and say, well, I don't know how, or I don't know anybody to teach. I can begin to make all kinds of excuses or reasons why, and harden my heart and not do what God says. Or I can go and do it. God's word says that I should not forsake the assembling together. I can either do it, listen and obey, or again, I can begin to make excuses, say, well, now that doesn't apply to this, doesn't apply to that, or whatever, you know, or I've got more important to fish to fry, more important, I can do anything. I can either listen or not do and harden my heart. God's word says study. Do I listen? Or do I find reasons why I can't? God's word says give as you has prospered. Do I listen, obey? Or do I find reasons why I cannot? God's word says that I'm to be an example to others. Again, do I listen and obey? You could go on. It says to be subject to the powers that be. They're ordained of God. God's the supreme ruler. It says to think on things above. Is that where I spend my mind, my time thinking on things above? It says, be not conformed to this world. Am I trying to be different and live like the Lord would have me to be? Or am I trying to be conformed to the world? It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. You could go on and on. Demands that God makes of each and every one of us. Do we hear and obey? Or do we, like Pharaoh and like the children of Israel, harden our hearts and begin to rebel? I am reminded of David. Whenever he had committed the grievous sin with Bathsheba, even taking the life of her husband. And Nathan came to him. Nathan the prophet. He told him this story. You remember about the man who was rich, who had all kinds of flocks and herds. And there was another man who had the one little ewe lamb that slept with him, eat at his tables, all that he had, a poor man. And the rich man had a visitor, Nathan said to David. Instead of taking the animal from his own flocks, he went over and took the poor man's only little ewe lamb that he had. And he killed it and dressed it and prepared it as food for his visitor. David was angry and he says, the man that has done that shall die. Nathan said to him, thou art the man. David had two choices. He could hear and he could heed. And he could humble himself before his God, or else he could rebel and begin to make excuses. But we all know that David, the humble man that he was, though he was king of God's people, confessed his sin and asked that Nathan would pray for him. That's what each and every one of us need to do when God demands of us. He surrendered to God's will. Today, if you will hear his voice, the word says, harden not your heart. Do you need to respond to God's word this morning? Don't harden your heart. But will you not respond in obedience to whatever it is that you might need to do? If you do not need to respond, but you know that there's changes you need to make in your life, will you not listen to God's word? Don't harden your heart and go forth from this building today and do it. While if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, will you not come? While we stand, while we sing.